blow the reading from the handout. If you're following from the Pew Bible, New Testament, page 93. I can't tell you what page it is in your own Bibles, but we are reading from Acts chapter 3, and we are reading the first 10 verses. We have had a practice for a lot of years where we have remained seated for most of our service, and a great many churches, many within our Bible fellowship churches, will say something along the lines of, if you are able, and I do emphasize the if you're able, would you rise as we read? Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Please be seated. As we get into this message, one of the things that perhaps I should tell you is that sometimes it's a little difficult to write an introduction. I don't just jump in to the passage. We've got to kind of move over there because, you know, we're not in that world. And so one of the things that came to my mind, I started writing and, you know, I said, nope, that's not it. And the Lord finally brought me to the thought that we are soon at the time of year that we're going to be going into stores and malls and we're going to see the ringers out there. There's going to be the bucket. And, you know, some of them dress up like a Santa. I'm not sure if they all do. You know, probably just the cap or something. But they're out there with the bell ringing. And they've got that little bucket there. And a great many people will put coins in there. There are some that as they are going in or coming out, we'll put paper money in. Now, I don't know about you, but over the last 2 years approximately, between COVID and coin shortages. There are more and more places that are saying, please use a card because we may not have the correct change to give you if you use paper money. Now, I don't know how that's going to affect these bell ringers and those buckets. But one of the things that I do know is that it has never been unusual that during that season, the Salvation Army will say, we received such and such rare or valuable coin dropped into one of those kettles. I have also heard the Salvation Army say, we received a ring that was X amount of carats of diamond in one of the kettles. Now, there are a lot of people that would say, wow, that's amazing. But there are also a whole bunch of people that will say, man, you can't deduct that from your taxes because they don't know who you are. But that's exactly the point of those individuals who are going to give a rare coin or a valuable coin or a diamond ring. They don't want the attention on themselves, but they want to give. And so they do it that way. Well, we are looking at a passage where there is no Salvation Army, there is no kettle, and there is no ringer, bell ringer, but the idea of giving absolutely is there. And so as we are studying Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we're doing it by examining the stages of the first recorded apostolic miracle. And you can see those stages listed on your handout. For the most part, we are only going to be looking at this passage. We're not going to be jumping to other passages showing us, like we did previously, this is where Peter quoted from, and so forth. But there is one reference that's listed there regarding first century culture, and that will come up fairly quickly here. So, since we did not live in first century Israel, we do not know the context of why Peter and John are going to the temple. There's nothing in here that tells us it's a Sabbath. In fact, we can be very sure it's not a Sabbath. The first verse says, they are going to the temple at the ninth hour. And everybody goes, the ninth hour? Well, if you start with 6 o'clock is sunrise, and 6 o'clock is sunset, it makes the ninth hour 3 in the afternoon. And Luke, not having the Jewish background, is the guy who gives us a little bit more insight as to what the deal is. And he adds the hour of prayer. So apparently, on the various days of the week, at 3 in the afternoon, people could go to the temple specifically to pray. And Peter and John, coming from their Jewish background, would have been used to this idea, and here they are. They now are post-Pentecost, but there's been no real distinction made between believers who are Jewish and Jewish people who are not yet believers. And so they're still doing a lot of very Jewish things. And they're going to the temple for prayer. We don't know a thing about the other 10 who are called apostles. We only know about these two. We don't know if they were coming later. We don't know if they were already there. We don't know if they were off in another city even. Doesn't matter, because we're dealing with what's happening with these two. These first two verses, which I have called independent preparation and placement, we have any number of situations where this happens. For anyone who has ever worked assembly, you know, parts come in from this supplier, parts come in from that supplier. They have no clue, necessarily, what it is that happens with them, but independently they prepare, and now you have it, and you're going to put it together. Well, it's a similar kind of a thing with what God is going to do. God is moving these two guys to the temple for the hour of prayer. In verse 2, we are introduced to a man who has been lame from his mother's womb. Now, all of us who know anything at all about babies know babies don't walk when they're born. And for many of us, we can say, praise God for that, because by the time they do start walking, man, you got to keep your eye on them every second. Because all you got to do is blink and they're gone, you know? Well, for whatever reason, this guy never walked. Was there a disease? Was there something that was malformed? Scripture doesn't tell us. And for this context, it doesn't matter what the reason was, just the fact that it is. And he is an adult male. We have no idea how old he is, but we know that this guy basically is unemployable. Now, you have a reference there, Matthew Chapter 20, verse 6. It comes from a parable where a guy goes out and hires people from the town square at the beginning of the day. And then he goes out later and hires some more. And he goes out later and, you know, and so forth. And this verse says, and about the 11th hour, 6 to 6 is 12 hours. At the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing about and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? Now, I didn't include the answer, but the answer is, we've been standing here because nobody hired us. Well, this guy who has never walked, how is he going to get out there? somebody's going to have to carry him. Who's going to hire him? No one. And so what do? He's still got needs. He still has to survive. And so what happens? Someone, probably several someones, carry this guy where they know traffic is going to happen so that he can beg for alms. That's how he's going to eat. He's got no other method. We can be sure that this is not a Sabbath, because if it were a Sabbath, there'd be somebody out there hollering at these guys, how dare you work on the Sabbath by carrying this guy? And nothing is mentioned. So, the people who carry this man have one purpose for taking him to that spot in order to beg alms of those entering the temple. That's it. So here we have two verses that I have given the name Independent Preparation and Placement. Here's this guy, and here are these two guys, and their paths are about to cross. And neither party knows it. So the application, just because we did not plan something the way it occurs, does not mean that God the Father did not plan it that way. And just for fun, I added on to the end, happy divine appointment. Amen. Now, we could take a moment and have some testimony about divine appointments. We're not going to do that right now, because quite honestly, even with a small congregation, we could fill the rest of our time with happy divine appointments. But it's there. I didn't plan it, but oh, look, God just put this opportunity right here. Boom. I need to recognize it. And I need to seek what it is that God desires that I do with this divine appointment. And then we go from there. Well, moving along to verses 3-7, it seemed appropriate to call this seeking a little, receiving far more. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us how soon the lame man arrives at that spot before Peter and John arrive there. It could have been half a minute. It could have been 10 minutes. We just don't know. But there he is. Everybody expects to see him there. We don't know who gives him what, but he's there to beg alms. And so, as Peter and John are heading for the temple for the hour of prayer, he sees them. Why does he begin asking them for alms? Do they look like they're well dressed and have money to spare? Nothing is listed here. I have to imagine this guy doesn't care how you're dressed. He's just there asking. And, you know, he probably doesn't have a line like, do you have 25 cents so I can buy a cup of coffee? I had somebody say to me, there was this guy who was begging on the street, and he asked me for a quarter so he could buy a cup of coffee. So I gave him the quarter, and then I followed him because I wanted to know where you could buy coffee for a quarter. Well, that's not what he's doing. They understand this guy can't work. And so it's whatever you can give is going to help this guy. So he starts to ask Peter and John for some money. Well, according to verse 4, Peter, along with John, not just Peter, but Peter and John, fixed gaze on him. Now, for all of us in the 21st century, let's think for a moment. Here's a guy who is asking for alms. Do you have spare change, or, you know, whatever wording he uses? And here's this guy that, you know, he's walking along and he goes, doom. Is this guy who is begging for alms going to say, oh, I guess you're not going to give anything, I'm going to ask somebody else? No. And this wording, fix gaze, it's very rich with stuff beyond the words. There's intent with it. Peter says, look at us. And it's a command. He's not over there going, hey, would you look over here? He says, look. He is drawing the attention. Now, we don't know a thing that is not written here. So we have to be careful about, well, you know, John this, Peter that. We're not going to go there. But look at us. So here we are in the 21st century, and for a certain extent, we want to go, okay, so here I am. I'm driving in my vehicle. I'm coming down Punch and Run to the traffic light where the car dealer's across the street, and I'm going, please be green. Please be green. Please be green. And we get the red light. And what happens? Besides, I need to sit there at the red light. Somebody's right there at the red light, walking down along the cars, asking for money. And what is the first rule of being a driver who doesn't want to give money? Don't look at him. Don't look at him. Don't acknowledge that he's there. Just keep looking straight ahead. And for heaven's sake, don't make eye contact. Okay? Well, here they are in a first century version. And what does Peter do? Look at us. It's like, whoa. Something's going to happen here. So, the man, lame from his birth, does give attention, expecting to receive some money. I mean, after all, isn't that what he's asking? And so, the wording here introduces an added element of tension arising from hope. They noticed me. They called to me. Maybe they're going to give me just a little bit more than others. There's some anticipation involved. Well, when we go to verse 6, the English text of verse 6 is basically what we would expect to read. And in case you've not studied languages, take a slight rabbit trail for a second. Those who teach language and those who learn other languages other than their native tongues will learn the question of SVO. And there are a bunch of people who are going to look at that and go, SVO. You can't pronounce that. And that's true. You can't. But it stands for subject, verb, object. English is an SVO language. The subject comes first, and then the verb, and then the object. He threw the ball. SVO. Now, we have a bunch of people, we usually call them sports commentators, and they tend to speak Yoda. Okay? They do this whole thing. And then they say, Walker, at the end. And you go, oh yeah, yeah, that's the guy that carried the ball. Got it. And Walker. So, that would be a V-O-S. The verb and the object came before the subject. And so you've got all these different variations. And some missionaries have used the expression regarding learning a foreign language because that's where they're going. I've heard this one time. I know what all the train cars are. I just don't know what order they belong in. Well, for the most part, Greek, Koine Greek, is an SVO language. Except Koine Greek has what are called case endings, which means you can point out the subject anywhere at all in the sentence. Because it doesn't matter where it is in the sentence, it always is the subject. And you can tell by the case ending. And so, verse 6 says, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. And we go, right, got it. To look at it in Koine Greek, it's more along this line. Silver and gold. And I say, perhaps silver, even gold. Because that's one way that it could be. But silver and gold is not present with me. And if you're the guy asking for money, you're going, then why am I looking at you? If money is not present with you, get out of my face so that somebody who's got money can give some to me. Now, scripture doesn't say that, but we can imagine that, okay? So, silver and gold is not present with me, but this which I have, to you I am giving. And from the structure, we can see what is being called important. Because reading it in English, what I do have, I give to you. We go, okay, SVO. Yeah, right. But the Greek, because of the case endings, are saying, what I have is important. To you is important. And the least important of all of it, I am giving. I'm not the important thing here. What I have is important, and to you is important. Not the fact that I'm the one. And so, we have then the rest of it. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene, as the NASB has it, it says walk. It could say go about, even. Now, walking is good, but this tends to convey a little bit more along that line of, okay, you live in Jerusalem, go about life as normal. Not just walk, because walk may not have a purpose. Go about. Do what you're supposed to be doing. And as an imperative, it's do it now. Don't wait, do it now. And so, verse 7 says, seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. Little piece of audience participation here. As a caregiver for someone who cannot use legs to help, you always grab their hands and go, rah! Right? No. No, it's the wrong way to do it. And we could say, oh, well, we knew Peter was a fisherman before he was a disciple. But, you know, maybe he became a bodybuilder since Pentecost. You know, anyway, no. And so to emphasize this, all of you who knows a little bit of foreign language, es ist verboten. Es ist nicht so gut. You want to dislocate the guy's shoulder? You want to really mess him up? You know, the guy can't walk, so yeah, let's mess up his arm too. No. You see, but what we're looking at here is, from a caregiver standpoint, this is all wrong. And Peter is not a caregiver. So, you know, he doesn't get any points off for bad form or anything. You know, but he's following the leading of God the Holy Spirit. And so, we have to remember, it is not Peter's power, And it's not the lame man's power. It is God the Holy Spirit's power that does this. So, a really simple question. How do we know? The answer is, look at the rest of the verse. Verse 7, immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Peter didn't do that. Peter may have been a servant through whom the Lord worked, but Peter didn't do that. So as we look at this, when I get into studying, I look at words. Words are, goodness, what's the right, words are delicious. They are rich. And in this verse, immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. We go, well, sure, the guy never walked before, and now he is going to walk. So his feet and his ankles have to be healed. So why not say strengthened? Except the word that is used here ain't your feet. It's not the part of your body we call feet. It says feet in the English, but it ain't the word feet. Look at this. Now, I know when I do this, there are some that are, oh, he's doing it again. And there are others that go, oh, look. Well, anyway, the word as it is used is the first one. The word as it would be found in a dictionary is the second one. And then the third one is taking every Greek letter and making it English, and it says basis. Basis. And I looked at that and I went, oh, look at that. We talk about all kinds of stuff. We say, on the basis of what he did, we must do this. We're not talking about feet. We're talking about a foundation, a steadiness. It's translated foot, but it literally is talking about a step. It's talking about a firm foundation. His foundation was healed. Now, it really does say ankles. Okay, so, you know, don't get too excited about that part. I don't know what was wrong with his ankles, but it really does say ankles. But the word were strengthened. You know, we may be thinking, okay. This is where Pastor's going to talk about Alfred Nobel, and he called his invention dynamite because of the Greek word dynamis, meaning power. No. We're strengthened. And again, the way it's in the passage, the way you find it in the dictionary, and S-T-E-R-E-O-O. You go, duh. Anyway, it looks like the word steroid. We got guys today, well, I suppose we have ladies too, but mostly guys, who want to really be buff. You know, they want to, you know, muscles on their muscles. And sometimes they take steroids. because they really want to be built up. You know, and then there are other times when we're having a problem and we go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, I'm going to put you on steroids. And you go, you're going to do what? I don't want to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I just want to get better. No, no, no. Steroid is a medication that can deal with inflammation and it can strengthen. But here, it's make strong. And it looks like the word steroid. And that's what happened with this guy. So the application on these verses, what Peter can give as Peter has many, many limits. What Peter can give as an apostle is limited only by God the Father's will. Only by God the Father's will. And so we have verses 8 to 10. A spring in his step that catches attention. Now, before we jump into this, we may go back a couple of years when one of our friends looked at us and said, you just met somebody and you really like that person. You know, and we go, huh? What? What do you mean? I can tell. I can see on your face that you're thinking about something else. And I think it's a someone else. And you're walking around a little bit differently than you were. I think you met someone and you really like them. It's that spring in your step. Somebody took notice. Well, here in verse 8, with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. Remember, it's not Peter who's got the muscles on his muscles. It's not Peter who is anything but a servant doing the will of the Father. And here is this guy who never in his life walked. He's been grabbed by the hand. And what does he do? He gets up carefully because he's not very steady on his feet. I'm sorry, text doesn't say that. He leaped. Boom! And he walked. The guy's never walked in his life. And here he is. Boom! He's walking. To where does he walk? Does he walk home? Because now he doesn't need to beg anymore. Nah. Does he go to the marketplace to get his own snack for the first time in his life? No! He goes into the temple with Peter and John. And there he is in the temple. And forgive my imagination a little bit here, but as an adult, this previously lame man is acting like a kid going to his first carnival. It says here, he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So here, you just gotta love this. He's walking along and he's going, woo! Woo! In the temple! The man's got some joy. He's praising God with his voice and with his body. God, you did this. Look, not only, you know, well, it's true that my feet were not on the ground when I got here. That's because they were carrying me. But now, because of what you have done, my legs can generate enough force that I can pop up in the air and my feet aren't on the ground and I can wiggle them and everything. And I started thinking about that. And so I made certain that I wrote here, without a raise of hands. That means, in case you have a tendency to raise your hand when people ask questions, it is perfectly proper to sit on them now. Okay? Without a raise of hands, when was the last time we acted that way going to prayer meeting? I get to go to prayer meeting tonight. When was the last time we did that? Does our heart leap within us at the opportunity to study God's word and to go before the throne of God in prayer? Do we have joy in it? And once again, looking at verse 9, the English is what we expect. Now, this one's a little bit harder. It makes it easier if we could see the case endings. But the order written in English in verse 9 would be, and saw all the people him walking and praising God. Now, for all you people who hate grammar, walking and praising God describes him. Okay, got it. Him who is walking and praising God. Got it. This, and saw all the people him. It's like, oh, that's right, Pastor. You have a Pennsylvania Dutch background. You're used to that throw paw over the fence. No, that's the wrong one. Throw paw down the steps his hat. Throw the cow over the fence some hay. You're used to it. Well, this is, again, what is important? They saw is what's important. And who is they? All the people. And what did they see? Him walking and praising God. So this tells us the important thing about this sentence is they saw. They saw. And so, in verse 10, you got to just love this wording. And they were taking note of him. Yeah, thanks? Yeah, I think. So, also in verse 10, from the middle part to the end, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I got a couple of extra things here, and we'll be out shortly. Filled. If we were talking spatially, like right here in front of me, someone filled this box, okay, spatially. There's stuff in here. We're not talking spatially. We're talking intellectually and emotionally here. The verb is passive. They were filled. The word wonder, as an emotion in which awe and fear are mingled, could be that we would say astonishment or amazement. And yet we go, wait a minute, Pastor. The next word is amazement. Yeah. That's why they didn't say amazement and amazement. You see, the second amazement, I think, is really interesting. Again, the word as it is in the text, the word the way we would find it in the dictionary, and then the Greek letters being turned to English letters, and that looks like the word ecstasy. Ecstasy. We're talking about real high stuff here. Now, we could look at it as put out of place. But we could also look at it distraction, terror, or the word amazement. They look at this guy who is walking and leaping and praising God, and they are filled with astonishment and ecstasy because they know this guy. He can't walk. Well, at least yesterday he couldn't. And now he's in here doing this stuff. So the application. Like this unnamed, previously lame man, do we immediately praise God and participate in the hour of prayer and commit ourselves to God when something incredible happens? How many times do we know of an individual and they're going, well, it's about time. Where's the gratitude? Where is the awe, the amazement of what God has done? It's not, well, it's about time. It's praise God. God should be our response. So in conclusion, the title, much more, may bring many things to mind, but at the very least, it should bring to mind that the spiritual is far more important than the physical. More. We have passages of scripture that we have read many times and we go, that's in the Bible. And we don't really grasp it. Things like Jesus saying, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word never will pass away. We go, heaven and earth will pass away. I'm looking at it right now. Yep. Do we actually believe that this physical stuff is going to pass away? Or do we treat it like it's permanent? What about Peter saying, this world as we understand it is going to burn up. It's going to whoosh, it's going to be gone. And there will be a new creation. This will pass away. It is not permanent. It's the spiritual that is far more permanent than any of the physical. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're familiar with this text, this passage of a miracle that happens. A man of some age that we don't know, having never walked in his life, being touched by the power of God the Holy Spirit, who leaps and walks. There are just so many things we can say about that. We just don't have the available time to put it all together just yet. But thank you, Father, that the spiritual is more permanent than anything at all that's physical. And thank you for this passage to remind us that a guy who made huge boasts of how he would never leave Jesus' side denied him, repented of it, and God the Holy Spirit uses him in this very mighty way. Thank you for the reminder that it's not about us, it's about you. The us part is, are we willing to be used? Thank you, Lord. Amen.